In the passage that was just read, we have a very unusual expression, the house of bondage. Now, this expression, of course, refers to God's people and their experience in the land of Egypt. God said that Egypt was the house of bondage, or it was, we might say, the house of slaves. This description is also found in Exodus 20, verse 2, and that's going to be about where we conclude and tie some things together at that point. Now, if we back up a little bit from the passage that was just read, Exodus 13, we're going to begin as far as this part of the material with some information in Exodus 3. We have here some information that is interesting as well as practical. There is a play on words in Exodus 3 that I think is instructive, and as we look at this passage, we need to bear in mind the context. This is Moses being addressed by God, and God's telling him, of course, that he was going to be the deliverer for the Hebrew people. Let's look at Exodus 3, verse 13. And Moses, it's verse 12, I'm sorry, Exodus 3, 12. And he said, certainly, this is God speaking, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall, and here's the important part, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. God said his people were going to be brought out of the house of bondage. And once they came out of this house of bondage, they were going to serve him at a specific place. If you'll notice the word serve, this is a key word, and it's also a word that has been used already in the book of Exodus. It's used back in the first chapter, Exodus 1, verse 14. In Exodus 1, 14, the Bible says that the Hebrews, they served the Egyptians. God said to his people, I'm going to bring you out of Egyptian bondage. If you go back to Exodus 1, 14, God said the Hebrews were not only serving the Egyptians, they were serving them with rigor. God said, I'm going to bring you out of the rigorous service that you're involved in. But once you come out of that rigorous service, God said, I want you to realize that you're going to continue to serve. You're going to serve not the Egyptians any longer, but now you're going to serve me. And of course, it wasn't going to be the kind of rigorous service that had been involved with the captivity. The idea of being freed, and ultimately the idea of serving God, is a recurring theme throughout the book of Exodus. And tonight I want to run these passages with you, something that you may not have ever done before, something that I had not done up until this week. But once again, to kind of look at this idea of being free, being let go. If you turn back to Exodus 3, let's go to the next chapter and see what we find in the fourth chapter of Exodus. The verse that we want from the fourth chapter is going to be the 23rd verse, which is about three-fourths of the way through the text. And I have said unto thee, let my people go, or let my son go. Why? That he may serve me. And thou hast refused to let him go. Go, behold, I will slay thy son, thy firstborn. God never intended to let the Hebrew people be freed from Egyptian captivity and then go and do whatever they wanted. God said, yes, my people need to be free. But once they're freed, they're going to serve me. They have an obligation to me as deity. In Exodus 7, verse 16, we continue to find this theme being emphasized, and as we look at these passages where this idea is expressed, let my people go, we find various details that kind of continue to build some information in the story that we're looking at. In 7:16 it says, and thou shalt say unto him, Jehovah thy God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me. And this time, not only serve God, but the text says that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou hast not hearkened. God said, you let my people go. You let them go so they can come and they can serve me in the wilderness. Today, some have the idea that when it comes to serving God, they need the latest and the greatest place. Unless they have all the finery, unless they have a nice building and it's air conditioned and it's heated and it's got a nice sound system and everything else, they just can't serve God very well. That's not true. When we look at the book of Exodus chapter 7, verse 16, we find that God is a God who can be served in virtually any place, in any set of circumstances. Our surroundings, our circumstances may be difficult. They may be very hard. But if these people were able to serve God in the wilderness, then today there's not going to be a place where we are unable to serve God. We may not have the nicest facility. We may not have a building at all. But we can still serve God. It's possible by all people. The next chapter, Exodus 8, verse 1, we see this idea coming forth once again. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith Jehovah, let my people go, that they may serve me. As we begin to develop these references, it kind of sounds like God thought this idea of freeing his people, and they could thus serve him, it seems like that was pretty important. God said the time had come for his people to be let go, to be released from Egyptian bondage so they could serve him. Now, We find, though, with Pharaoh and even in our day and time, cases where people want to serve God. They want to love God. They want to honor God. They want to learn more about God. But sometimes they are hindered in that respect. And as we begin to look at the book of Exodus, we find that that is a problem. Today, as we think about our time, our culture, we find that there are cases where children, oftentimes young children, they want to learn about God. We've seen cases here and elsewhere where children have said, I want to go to Bible class. I want to go to worship. And mom and dad say no. They're hindering God. Let my people come. And mom and dad will say, no, we're not going to do that. We find cases where employers may behave in ways where God's people are restricted or discouraged from serving God. We may find that there are non-Christians or there may be so-called friends that try to prevent Christians from serving God. It may be a husband or wife, a spouse may try to prevent their mate from serving God. The seriousness of trying to keep people from serving God, honoring God, learning more about God, begins to come to a head in the 8th chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 8, verse 20. Now, to give you a little bit of the context, by the time of Exodus 8, there are already some plagues that have fallen upon the nation of Israel. By the time of Exodus 8, verse 20, we are ready for the plague of the flies. This, of course, was the fourth plague. Let's pick up with that 20th verse in Exodus 8. And Jehovah said unto Moses, you rise up. You get up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith Jehovah, let my people go. Why? That they may serve me. We are not told how early Moses was supposed to get up and go meet Pharaoh. But as we look at this, it seems to be the case that this must have been a fairly confrontational meeting. In our day and time, when we confront people in the morning, it generally is not a good experience. When there is a confrontational meeting in the morning, a lot of times people step back and say, my eyes aren't open yet. I haven't had my first cup of coffee. Leave me alone a little bit. And here you have Moses going to Pharaoh early in the morning and saying, let my people go. Well, that probably didn't go over real well with this ruler, especially after all the other times that Moses had showed up and given this same message. So as we look at Exodus 8:20, it seems like now God's displeasure with Pharaoh, with this whole business as far as the Egyptian captivity, God's patience is starting to decrease. As we look at what's taking place, we begin to see two very distinct pictures of God. On the one hand, we have God showing a great deal of patience. He asks for his people to be let go. He really demands for his people to be let go, and Pharaoh continues to resist. So we have God, he's bearing with this ruler. But at the same time as God is bearing with this ruler, you also see on the other hand, God is becoming more and more distressed by what's taking place. He doesn't react in a rash way, but we also see on the part of God a declining number of opportunities for this ruler to let the people of Israel go. There's mounting displeasure. With God's increasing dissatisfaction, we turn to Exodus 9, verse 1, where we once again see an example of his patience that, as I said, is beginning to decrease. Then Jehovah said unto Moses, go. You go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. Now, in verse 13 of this chapter, which we're not going to read, this same statement, this same point is made. But in verse 13, we again find that Moses was to go to this ruler early in the morning. Then as we look at Exodus 10, verse 3, there's another slight alteration in the text. In Exodus 10:3, it's still let my people go, but now Moses is not going by himself. It is now at this point that Moses and Aaron both go to see Pharaoh. And they say to this ruler, it is time for Israel to be freed. Things are getting to the point now where Pharaoh's household is beginning to pay attention. In fact, as we look at the 10th chapter of Exodus, we find that this was such a big deal that Pharaoh's servants were talking about it. And they concluded, hey, it probably is time to let these people go. Let's look at Exodus 10, verse 7. And Pharaoh's servants, the people in his household, said unto him, they said to this ruler, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve Jehovah their God. Knowest thou not that Egypt is destroyed? The plagues, up to this point, had inclined at least some of the Egyptians to conclude that it was time to at least let some of the male Hebrews go. If you continue to read, you find in verse 11 that Pharaoh relented just a bit. He said, well, okay, we're not going to let everybody go, but we will let the males go. We'll let the full-grown men go. They can go out there and worship their God and then presumably come back. After agreeing to this much, the text tells us that Moses and Aaron were driven, thrust out from Pharaoh's presence. Now, I said we're going to lay this foundation, and then I'm going to try to bring some things together. I now want to, based on what we've looked at, direct our attention to Exodus 20 and show you something that you may not have noticed before. Now, you may remember Exodus 20, as I mentioned that passage. This is one of the places where we read about the Ten Commandments. And we're probably familiar with the commandments. Maybe we've had them on a plaque in a classroom, or maybe they're somewhere in our house, those kinds of things. Do we know what God said before he gave the Ten Commandments? Let's take a look. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. God said, I am Jehovah thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And here it is. I brought you out of the house of bondage. Well, that's where we started. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now, what we find here in Exodus 20, verse 2, should make a lot of sense to us. At the beginning of tonight's material, we talked about this idea that's expressed by the house of bondage or the house of slavery. This is, of course, a reference to Egypt. God's people were slaves in the land of Egypt. Now, before God begins to list the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, he again uses this expression. Before he gives these laws, he said, you remember, you recall the fact that I was the one who brought you out of the house of bondage or the house of slavery. God said you didn't get out of that state by yourself. You didn't create your state of freedom. I'm the one, Jehovah God, did this. Therefore, because I did this for you, you now have some obligations. What are the obligations, God? Let me give you 10 of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The obligations or responsibilities that we refer to as the Ten Commandments. As we consider how God treated the nation of Israel, we can move forward to our time, the New Testament era, and see the application. Today, as we look at society, we find that people in this country and throughout the world are in a state of bondage. They're in a state of slavery. It's not the literal kind of slavery that we read about in the book of Exodus. No, it's far worse. The kind of slavery that people are now in is expressed by the word sin. We break God's laws, we sin, and because of those laws that we break, because of the sin, we are in bondage. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, that sin reigns, it controls our physical body. And then, a little later in the chapter, Romans 6, verse 23, he said that sin, it pays a wage. The wages of sin is death. Sin puts us in a state that is far, far worse than that physical bondage that those in Israel faced for a long, long time. When it comes to sin, people were thinking, we want to be out. Let us go, God. How can we be freed from the problem of sin? We want to be released from the guilt of sin. We want to be separated from our sins. We want our records to be expunged. We want to be purged from our unrighteousness. How can we be cut off from the eternal consequences of sin? What can loose us? What can free us from our sin? It's a good question. It's a question today that a lot of people are still struggling with. About 2,000 years ago, there was a man by the name of John that came along and answered this question. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God that does what? He takes away the sin of the world. He brings us out of the state of spiritual bondage. Then later, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, John, the same author, says that we're loosed from our sins by the blood of Christ. We've talked about Revelation 7:14 in the Sunday morning Bible class. John talks about the great tribulation that people come out of. And with that great tribulation, he's not talking about some worldwide problem in the future. The great tribulation is the problem of sin. We mess up our lives. Everybody messes up their life if they live long enough by sin. And John says we come out of that great tribulation, we leave the problem of sin how? We wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the one that allows us to come out of that spiritual bondage. It was a great, great thing for the nation of Israel to be freed from Egyptian bondage. But that great deliverance of Israel pointed forward to something many years later, namely the deliverance from sin. Now, in our time, many learn that Jesus came, there is this great problem of sin, and that Jesus Christ is the one who frees us from sin. And they take the steps necessary to become a Christian. And as they come out of that watery grave of baptism, they look at their life and they think, oh, I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful, I feel so clean, I feel so righteous, I feel so good. And with that feeling in mind, people think that they can just walk out the door, and that's it. No more obligation. Oh, God, thank you so much. And God, about the time I'm old and about the time I'm ready to die, I'm going to visit you again. I'm going to come back at the end of my life, and then I'm going to be ready for you to take me to heaven. And I don't see any connection between my baptism and the following years that lead up to the time of my death. I'm just, if you will, on my own during this time. I am going to be free. I'm just like that sheep that has been released to go out and wander wherever I want, do whatever I want with whomever I want. The book of Exodus and the nation of Israel call people back and say, hey, wait a minute. You need to rethink this. You need to look at what happened to the nation of Israel. Yes, God is a great deliverer. God can bring us out of the state that we're in. But the book of Exodus shows that if we are freed by God, there are some consequences that follow. Think once again about what God repeatedly said to Pharaoh. The first thing was, let my people go. What was the second thing? God said, you let them go so they can come out and serve me. Don't let them just go so they can go out and do whatever they want. God said they're going to serve a new master. Such is also true for us. Sin, the devil, let my people go. Why? They need to be freed. And once they're freed, they need to come out and be my servants. There is a great, great parallel. This parallel is expressed in the New Testament in a lot of different ways. Ways that we often, I think, cite and are familiar with. But maybe we've never really connected these ways to the Old Testament. Think about Matthew 6, verse 33. Probably one of the best known verses in the New Testament. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What gives God the right to make that claim in our lives? How can God say to us, your duty is to seek me and my kingdom first in your life? The answer is, God says, I freed you. I've said to sin, I've said to Satan, you let these people go. Because they've done what's necessary to become a Christian. And once we've been freed from that great spiritual debt of sin, God says, you now need to serve me. Serve you how fully, God? You serve me first. You seek my kingdom first. Hebrews 13, 15 is a passage we use from time to time, especially when we think about music as it relates to worship. Hebrews 13, 15 says, offer up a sacrifice of praise. How often? This same verse says, you offer up the sacrifice of praise continually. On a regular basis. Why, God? Because of what I've done for you. Let my people go. Why? So that they can come out and serve me. This passage makes perfect sense when we realize what God did for the Hebrew people. Another verse that's sometimes read, when we assemble together and think about the collection, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. There Paul said there were some Christians who were giving themselves to God. Think about that. They were giving themselves, offering themselves to God. When people are released from the spiritual shackles of sin, there should be overflowing gratitude in the heart. And that overflowing gratitude causes people to have that continual praise, that continual thankfulness of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Our appreciation is so much that Paul expressed it in this way, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. How can you call on us to do that, God? Because of what God has freed us from. Paul understood these things, so he said this. Slightly more difficult language, but he worded it in this unusual way in Philippians 1, verse 21. He said, for me to live is Christ. As Paul thought about the debt that he'd been released from, and he certainly was very cognizant of all the things that he'd done, Paul said, my life now, because of the debt that I've been freed from, it's dedicated to Jesus Christ. When I get up in the morning, I think about serving Christ. As I go through my day, I think about how Jesus can be related to the hours that I have during the day. And then when I lie down in the evening, the Lord is also on my mind. This is also why the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we are looking, we're focused on Jesus. Why? Because he's that one that loosed us from our sins, brought us in out of that state of bondage. And now God said, you let my people go so they can serve me. Same principle today when it comes to Satan and sin. God breaks the fetters of sin. And when he does that for us, we have no right. No thinking person should think that they have the right to simply drift off, do whatever they want for the rest of their lives. We make a commitment to Christ. Because of what you have done for me, here's my life. I will serve you to the best of my ability every single day. I'm going to be faithful even to the point of death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. God, you can count on me. Whether times are good or bad, whether they're easy, they're hard, as we sometimes sing, though none go with me, I still will follow. Why? Because you've redeemed me from the shackles of sin. Are we someone who's been unchained from sin? We hope so. Because you're here tonight, we hope that you understand the problem of sin. We hope you understand the plan for sin, and you've obeyed it. You've obeyed it. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And every single day, as you look at your life as a Christian, you realize the great debt that you've been forgiven from. We can't free ourselves. It's only by the power of Christ's blood. And if that's something that has occurred in our life, we've been freed from sin. We've got a debt that we can't repay. But we can be faithful to the one who's forgiven us of our sins. This evening, if you're someone who has not yet become a Christian, think seriously about sin. It creates a debt. It's like a chain that gets a hold of you, and the only thing that can bind that power is Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. And tonight, that power of the sacrifice is there for you to be freed from your sins. If you're willing to take the steps described in the Bible, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, the Lord will fully break those chains, free you from every single sin. And then as we continue to live the Christian life, that cleansing blood allows us to continue to be freed from sin. Can't be put back in sin as long as we follow God's plan. It's a great, great blessing. And tonight, it's we trust a blessing that you have. If it's one that you have not had, tonight we can help you become a Christian. If you have possessed that in the past and you've forsaken that, think about what you've lost. If we can help you when it comes to sin as far as dealing with that in your life, if we can help you in another way, we let us know about that need as we stand and sing the selected song.